2 Corinthians 10, verse 12 is our text this morning. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. The key word in our text, beloved, is compare or comparing. And the English word, which translates the same Greek word in both instances, is used twice in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Our text also uses a similar word, measure, plus a word that flows from comparing or measuring, namely, commending. Listen now to our text again and you'll understand what I've been saying. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Now, obviously, all sorts of things can be compared. You can compare the leaves of one tree with the leaves of a different tree. You can compare the heights of various mountains. But our text deals with comparing people, comparing ourselves with other people. Listen again to the text. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. And comparing, and especially comparing ourselves with other people, is very obviously a mental activity. You think. It's a mental activity, comparing ourselves with other people, which reveals and reinforces the secret attitudes of our hearts. This mental activity of comparing then often expresses itself in spoken words. He's no good, and I'm a lot better than him. And of course, this comparing of ourselves with other people leads to certain behaviors. Now, I want to draw a contrast between comparisons and examples. So listen to Philippians 3, verses 17 through 19, which deals with examples. Brethren, be followers or imitators together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example or example. And here we have good examples. Paul and those who follow apostolic teachers imitate, follow them, and imitate and follow the good example because and insofar as they are obeying God's word by his grace. Verses 18 and 19 go on to speak about bad examples. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And the idea is that if you mind earthly things, then the best you can ever do is go to hell with your God as your belly and your glory in your shame. So don't follow or imitate them. So as opposed to taking someone for an example, a good example, and following them insofar as they follow Christ, or fleeing the bad example of others, there's also what we're talking about in our text, comparing ourselves with other people. And this is bad. Always bad, at least always bad in the sense in which it is used in our text. And it will be always bad, at least in the sense in which it is used in this sermon. You could say, well, I just compared myself to so-and-so, and when we measured ourselves, he was 10 centimeters taller than me. That could be seen as a neutral thing. But when I'm talking about comparing ourselves here, doing it in a moral and in a bad sense. And fallen human beings do an awful lot of comparing themselves with other people. And this is, in the bad sense in which the text and this sermon speaks of it, sinful. And it is very harmful and even destructive for human beings. It's a way of misery and grief and petty-mindedness and all sorts of horrible things. Don't go this way. And yet, we all do it. You readily understand, of course, that comparing ourselves with other people is a very practical subject. It's a very wide-ranging subject. You can come up with all sorts of examples and applications. And it is the subject of God's word to us this morning. Comparing ourselves with others. First, the Corinthian context. So we'll be looking especially at this chapter and surrounding chapters in 2 Corinthians 10. Second, the wider application. Having fixed the idea, we'll apply it to other issues. And third, the terrible folly. Comparing ourselves with others, the Corinthian context, the wider application, and the terrible folly. 2 Corinthians chapters 10 through 13 deal with the false apostles who adversely affected some in Corinth. Chapter 11, verse 13 describes them. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And part of their policy to establish themselves as apostles was to put down the apostle Paul by criticizing him severely. His bodily presence, they said, is weak. He's just a pathetic little man. His speech is contemptible, far from any great orator. Yeah, he talks big in his letters, but he doesn't really mean it. In fact, this was their argument. Paul wasn't really an apostle at all. He was an imposter. After all, he wasn't part of the original 12, personally called by Jesus, or even added immediately before the day of Pentecost. He only claimed to be an apostle many years after the Lord's ascension in some mysterious meeting on the Damascus Road. And alongside their policy of putting Paul down and thereby out of the office of apostle, they also put themselves up and thereby into the office of apostle. At least they did this in their own minds and in the minds of other people who were foolish enough to listen to them and believe them. Their methods were, on the one hand, putting Paul down and out of his apostolic office by unfair and wicked criticism, and putting themselves up and into the apostolic office by foolish and selfish comparisons. Listen again to our text, and you'll understand a bit more of it this time. For we dare not make ourselves, Paul says, of the number of the false apostles, or compare ourselves with some, namely the false apostles, that commend themselves. But they, the false apostles, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So I say again, the text will beginning to make more and more sense to you. You see, these false apostles could not pass muster when confronted with the real tests of an apostle, truly seeing the risen Christ. They didn't do that. Receiving a divine commission from Jesus. They hadn't got such a thing. And exercising real miraculous powers in the service of the gospel. Paul speaks of that in chapter 12, verse 12. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, Corinthians, by me, in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And these other yahoos couldn't do that. And in keeping with the apostolic call, the true apostles had a great knowledge of the Word of God as infallible teachers of doctrine and life. They displayed a marvelous faithfulness to the gospel and suffered terribly for the cause of Christ and engaged in Herculean labors for the advancement and preservation of the kingdom of God. But these false apostles, instead of the real biblical texts, these wicked men set up a false standard for their apostleship. Namely, each other. I know, this is what it boils right down to, I know that I'm an apostle because I work as hard as that guy who claims to be an apostle. And I've been as successful as an apostle as those folk. And my learning is not inferior to these other guys who claim to be apostles. And I'm just as spiritual as they are. And I can speak as well as the rest of them. And I can be as bold in criticizing Paul as him and him and him. And I can press my authority on other people just as forcefully as my brethren. Listen again to the text. Paul says, we dare not make ourselves of the number of these false apostles, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. And you're getting an even better idea of the text. And if you ask, why did these false apostles need these sinful comparisons? It's very simple. They did not have the Holy Spirit in their hearts to witness to their apostolic call, because they never received such. So these men needed to convince themselves and other people that they really were God's special messengers. So what did they do? They compared themselves to the other false apostles. I must be an apostle because I'm just as good as all these other people who claim to be an apostle. And if you think about it, this is just as valid an argument as claiming that a fake £10 note is genuine because it looks just like all the other fake £10 notes. That's what it boils down to. And when 2 Corinthians 10 verse 12 describes what these men were doing in and around Corinth in the first century AD were not to think, isn't that interesting? That's a really peculiar one-off instance. That's what happened then, but that sort of thing never happens today or in any other places. No, this sort of thing goes on exactly today. It even goes on today with regard to the extraordinary and temporary offices of apostles and prophets. That is, there are no real apostles or prophets living today, but people claim to exercise those offices. So that, one guy argues, well, even if my miracles don't really heal people, because all the miracles ever done by the apostles ended up healing the person, well, I knew that guy, and he's a prophet, and that guy, and he's an apostle, and his miracles don't turn out really to heal people either. So I'm just as good as him, so I must still be an apostle or a prophet, because I have the same success rate as all these other claimants. And it is true that most of my predictions don't come true, but Apostle George and Prophetess Diana have about the same success rate that I do. So I'm not going to let a little thing like my predictions not coming true or my healings not healing anybody make me think that I'm not an apostle. This is what happens too with regard to women office bearers, that is, those who claim to be pastors or elders or deacons. And you ought to listen to their arguments. Listen carefully to their arguments. I can do, I don't know how many times I've heard this, I can do just as good a job as the men do. Totally invalid argument. In fact, most of the women I've spoken to will say, I can actually do a better job than the men do because I, being a woman, am more compassionate. And that's just as irrelevant too, because the Holy Spirit says in 1 Timothy 2 verse 12, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. When it comes to teaching or authority over man, and what's an office but authority? Silence. So who cares if you can do just as good a job as the men can do, or 10 times better? The issue isn't ability. The issue is call. Call. Think too of the liberal or modernist ministers, and Jesus calls wolves in sheep's clothing. I'm just as orthodox as most men in my denomination, or men and women in my denomination, or I'm just as orthodox as some of them or a few of them. I believe as little or as much of Scripture as they do. I believe as little or as much of the confessions as they do. So if ever I was to be put out, I'd just say, well, that man down the road in that congregation, he doesn't believe in reprobation either. He teaches that Christ died for everybody. That guy over there denies that God made the world in 6 days, like the Bible says. So if I don't hold the confession, and I don't teach the Reformed faith, then they don't do it either. And I too passed my theological exams, and I looked just as well in my clerical gown as the next minister, because my wife told me, and when I looked in the mirror this morning, I thought I looked pretty good. Comparisons. You need comparisons in that system, because if you don't have a call from God, you have to convince yourself that you're as good as other people in order to justify your occupation of an office. The same sort of thing can happen too with frustrated members, even in a true church. I should be an office bearer because I'm just as good as any of them. In fact, better than most of them, or maybe better than all of them. I could do a better job than the deacons. If I was an elder, I'd really get this church moving. You know, I think I could even preach better than the minister. He can be pretty hopeless some Sundays. But Paul says, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. It's not spiritual at all. And sometimes the first pusher, or the main pusher, for a man in church office, by means of sinful comparisons, isn't even the man himself. It's his wife. "You know, dear, I think you're up to it by now. You should be in there. You're better than old so-and-so." Or his so-called friends. And a man hears this and thinks, "I kind of like this." It's like, "Oh, but don't be saying that too much. Oh, you're flattering me too much." But secretly, he loves to hear that sort of talk. And then, in a man's heart, he becomes a politician. Because a politician goes into office oftentimes because somebody tells him, "You should run for office." And once that's your attitude, then you're running for office in the church like a politician. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We don't take standards from the world. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, and everything apart from the word of God is condemned here as carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of stronghold." And there needs to be more fear of God in thinking with regard to comparing yourself to other people with respect to office. Because Paul says in our text, we dare not make ourselves the number. I wouldn't dare do that. That would offend God. Who do these people think they are? We dare not make ourselves the number of them by comparing ourselves with other people and thinking that makes us good and therefore we're entitled. It doesn't work like that in God's church. The truth is that God calls to church office. He does it through the church, and thereby in a person's heart. The calling of all of us, because office ultimately isn't the key thing, faithfulness is, you simply serve God in your station. That's the real heart of the Christian life. And if you say, "He that desireth the office of a bishop desires a good work," that's certainly true, because that's Holy Scripture in 1 Timothy. But desiring the church office is desiring it for the glory of the triune God, desiring it in order to serve the people. Weak and humble that I am, if I can do anything that's of any use, and not desiring it for self-promotion or self-glory or out of a deep psychological need to raise my status in the church or raise my status with my wife or with my children or with other people. In short, there are two main ways to seek church office or to justify one's being in office. There's either God's Holy Spirit through the call in the church, or there's man's sinful spirit by means of comparison. I'm just as good as somebody else. And that's our text. And that's Paul. We dare not make ourselves of the number. We dare not compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. We dare not measure ourselves like they do by themselves and compare themselves among themselves. That's not wise. And that, in short, is actually the way of the false apostles. That's how these wicked men, disturbers of the peace of the Church of Jesus Christ, that's how they operate. Put all such thoughts far from you. And doing that, by God's grace, you'll be the sort of person that God may well call into church office. But if you fall on that hurdle, may God ever forbid that you do get into church office. That's our text, beloved, in its Corinthian context. Do you all understand, beloved, that the idea of comparing ourselves with others has much wider application than the false apostles in our text and the issue of church office? And maybe some of us are in the pew thinking to yourselves, "I sure hope the pastor finishes at the end of the first point, because I do a lot of this sinful comparing and I just wish that the scalpel of God's word comes nowhere near me." But we do need to talk about other issues and sins. We're going, though not through any personal predilection of mine as such, to apply this first of all to women. And we're going to do that in part because so far we've spoken mostly about men, and we do need to try to be even-handed, because this temptation is also that for women as well, comparing ourselves with other people. And when you think about it, all of us compare ourselves with other people typically in the same category. She's mine, and I'm not. There must be something wrong with me. She has a better body than I have. She's got a better wardrobe than I have. And she can wear it well. Her cooking is much more appreciated than mine. And her husband is kind and caring, unlike mine. Her husband listens to me. I wish mine would. Her husband does things for her. I wish mine would. Her husband is good with the kids. Mine just ignores them. And look at their kids. They're always so well turned out. They're always well behaved, unlike mine. But at least, because comparisons can work both ways, at least we've got a better dog than they have. And my husband, for all his faults, has a better job than her husband. And we've recently remodeled our home so it looks quite a bit better than their dump. And we're going to go on holiday somewhere that they could never afford. So I'm down in some points, and I'm up on other points, and I can even categorize them. And if you find yourself saying, these are the sort of things that I've been thinking, well, you better stop this. And you better stop this not even so much for my sake, but for your sake. For your sake. It's not wise. And we're going to deal with the not wise, as the outline will say, in the third point. The husband, of course, so now we're moving back to the other gender, the husband, he's not unaware of this. He may well know that his wife thinks other men quite a bit better than him on a whole host of other points. That is, he experiences it as this: my wife doesn't really respect me. And he may add into the mix, you know, my father thought that I was a bit of a failure too. And then he's going to be prone to talk up all his achievements and try and tell her how much better he is than other men. So the problem, instead of being fixed by the husband's response, is actually exacerbated. You solve the first problem, not create a second issue to make the first one worse and to increase the vicious cycle. And all of this, of course, has effects on the children, because the children are being taught not only the games of field hockey or the activity of swimming, but the children are also being taught the sinful games of comparisons. Their mothers teaching them comparisons. Oh, but Mrs. So-and-so and my sister, and she has all these other things. Look at their house. And their father's teaching them this too. And they're teaching, contrary to the truth of God's grace, that God forgives sins and accepts people not on the basis of their achievements or what they are, but on the basis of Christ's deeds and by his mercy. So their children, in turn, if they become more reflective, are going to wonder how other people compare them with other people. And then they are prone to compare themselves with other people. So you turn your whole house into a house of fools. That's the language of the text. Measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And not wise means fools. Fools. Idiots. Got it all wrong. Hopelessly wrong. And then some may be thinking at this stage, you know, I am guilty of comparing myself with other people. After all, who isn't? But I really think that I probably don't compare myself as much with other people as other people do. Yeah. Because I'm better than them. And it's good that though I'm sinful, at least I'm not as sinful as him. Which prompts many questions, but this one chiefly: how do you know? You don't even know how many your own sins are. You don't know how sinful anybody else is. You don't know where they are in their heart. There are some indications, sure, but there is no ready reckoner to add it all up. And so we see that comparing ourselves with others in this sinful way is practically impossible to avoid because of our sinful flesh. Here's Romans 2 verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, including the minister, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. So we come to our third point, the terrible folly of it all. Comparing ourselves with other people is not wise. This is a litotes, an incredible understatement. When Paul says it's not wise, he's almost ready to pull his hair out and look at the people and scream at them. This is as foolish and stupid a thing that you could possibly do. And comparing ourselves with other people is not wise because of what flows from thinking yourself better than other people. If you think about other people and do the comparison game, and you think yourself better than them, there are other options, we'll come to them. But then, thinking yourself better than other people, you're in trouble. And we ought to face the simple fact that it's not hard to reckon yourself better than other people. You just have to pick the right people. If you compare yourself with people who are not particularly attractive, not particularly wealthy, not particularly healthy, not particularly capable, not particularly intelligent or spiritual or whatever different grades and subjects you can think of, or if you compare yourself with someone in an area in which they are, either in reality or in your estimation, particularly weak. And then if you are particularly critical and unfair in your judgment of them, and let's face it, it's easy to be critical and unfair of them because the judgment is taking place in your own head, you don't have to answer to anybody, then you can say, well, I am better than so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, and I'm better than so-and-so in this area and that area. And it might make you feel good for a while. And getting drunk might make you feel good for a while too. Maybe fornicating does too. There are all sorts of sins. In fact, that's the chief allurement of sins, that make us feel good for a while. So when we think we're better than all these other people, then you're into pride. And if you ask what comes after pride, everybody knows the proverb, it's a fall. And that's a biblical teaching. Proverbs 16 verse 18. Pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. This is particularly the case with believers, because God opposes and abases the proud. And out of the sinful attitude of pride, through this judging ourselves better than other people, comes the iniquity of boasting. So now it's verbalized. Other people hear it. We say it out loud. The apostle, the same apostle who wrote our text by the inspiration of the Spirit, goes on to use the word boast, comparing ourselves with one another. Then verse 13 he says, we will not boast of things without our measure. Verse 15, not boasting of things without our measure. Verse 16, not to boast in another man's line of things, because comparing yourself with other people, then you're better than them, and if you really think you're better than them, since out of the heart the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaking, and you're going to start telling people how good you are, how much better you are than everybody else. That is boasting. And so the apostle ends the chapter, but he that glorieth, and you could just as easily say boasteth, let him glory or boast in the Lord. Don't stop boasting, just boast about something different. Boast about the Lord and what he has done. For not he that commendeth himself, which is boasting, is approved, but he whom the Lord commendeth. This is the true Christian attitude and speech. Galatians 6 verse 14. God forbid that I should glory. That's what we should be thinking this morning. May God graciously stop me from boasting. And you say it, and you think, you know what, I'm probably likely to do it. Yeah, that's our misery too. May God forbid that I should glory, save or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the thing we should boast about. Boast about more. By whom the world is crucified unto me, including the worldly sin of comparing ourselves with other people, and I unto the world. Let's boast about what God did for us in Jesus Christ, which is a million times better than anything I've ever done. And let's boast about the love of the one who willed to be our substitute and received our guilt and bore our punishment on the cross and suffered because he loved us. He sought to honor his Father as a faithful human being, a true man, as well as true God. And when we reckon ourselves better than other people, this pride and boasting keeps us from the cross of Jesus Christ. This is what the Lord taught in his parable of the publican and the Pharisee in Luke 18, verse 9 and following. Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and therefore despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He didn't pray to God, he just prayed this with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Now there's a prayer. Not as other men. He's comparing himself with all these other people. I'm not like other people. They're extortioners. They're unjust. They're adulterers. Or even as this publican. He's even praying. He's comparing himself in his prayer to this tax collector over there. Look what I do, Lord. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector compared himself to God's holiness and prayed, God, be propitious to me, a sinner. One man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Comparing ourselves with others is the way of the false apostles. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Following in their footsteps, imitating them. This passage teaches us that comparing ourselves with others is principally the way of the unconverted. Because you always find, or at least in your own mind, you'll find somebody worse than you, and then you don't need to repent because you're a good person. Comparing ourselves with others, the way of the false apostles, the way of the unconverted, the way of the false church. This man's a Pharisee in apostatizing Israel. This is what they do in the false church. That's not wise, to follow the false apostles, the unconverted, and the false church. That's what keeps people from Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, and the cross. That's not wise. That's total folly. On the other hand, if we compare ourselves with other people, sometimes you're going to find, strangely enough, that you're not better than them. Even in your own mind, you're going to find yourself to be worse than them. And that may even be worse than thinking yourself better than them. And certainly not wise either. And if you have a mind to do it, it's not easy. It's not difficult, rather, to find people who are better than yourself, because there are other people and this is the way they go. Everybody's better than me. I'm useless. I can never do anything right. Just compare yourself, and maybe this is the native bent of some of us here, compare yourself with people whom you think have everything. People who always seem to have it all together. Or compare yourself with other people in terms of their strengths. Or, in your own mind, exaggerate their gifts and abilities and denigrate the gifts and abilities that God has given you. Because if you want to do this, you will always find someone smarter than you. I mean, there are 7 billion people on the planet. There has to be somebody out there smarter than you. Huh? You'll always find somebody stronger than you, or faster than you, or more attractive than you, or better at conversation than you, or better than chess, or better than this game, or any other game, or more popular than you. You'll always find someone who bakes better buns than you, if that's what you're interested in. And then you've got to step back from it all, as hopefully God is bringing some conviction into our hearts, and say to yourself, now, and whenever this thing happens, why do I care about this? Why am I bothered that somebody's better than me? Am I really so fragile that I can't cope with this? Maybe we are. Am I really so man-centered? Am I really so petty? Yeah, we are. That's our problem. To think of this in terms of the Ten Commandments, the tenth one is right here, beloved. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or husband or children. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house or car or whatever it is. And the ninth commandment is very closely related to thou shalt not bear false witness, because there are all sorts of lies out there. You believe lies about yourself, either you're way better than what you are or way worse than what you are. Lies about other people, they're better than what they are or worse than what they are. Lies about God, lies, and we're judging things merely according to their outward appearance. And then we're thinking about this and going over this. Not just petty, but false. And if you want to go this way, that everybody else is everything in their life, and everything in their lives is really good, you can make yourself jealous of an awful lot of people, and then maybe years later you find out that your jealousy was completely misplaced and the people weren't as happy and successful as you really thought they were. And then for years you thought they had everything, and then you discovered that their marriage was pretty rotten. You can pummel yourself into the ground like this, and then, because we're all sinful, we call it humility. We call it humility. But really, it's just folly and jealousy and self-pity. And if you're prone to this way of things, you can glut yourself on Facebook and look at all the smiling faces of your friends, and even some people who aren't your friends, and look at their new car and how they fixed up their house and all the foreign holiday photos, and tell yourself, you haven't got that and you haven't got that. And you can drive a whole host of bitterness right through your heart and make yourself jealous of a whole dozens of people, some of whom you've never met, and you can drive yourself into despondency and depression. And you will lose, just comparing yourself with other people, you will lose all the contentment and all the peace and all the joy in your life, to whatever measure you have it, and you will lose all gratitude to God, and you will think that He's holding out on me, that His providence is unfair. All these people have all these good things, and I have nothing. And then instead of saying, I have some things, but not everything, I have nothing. And everybody else has everything. It's not wise. It's not wise if you put yourself above other people in this comparison, or below them. But even more fundamentally, and this is our concluding major point, comparing ourselves with other people is not wise, especially because it is an utterly foolish forgetfulness of the real standard. This is where we go wrong in the first place. Because the real standard for our lives, and once you talk comparisons, you're talking standards. The real comparison for us, this is a liberating thought, is not other people. Other people must not be the standard of your life. That's the number one lie. That's the first error that leads you astray. The standard for the lives of the people of God is, and you all know the answer, it's the law of God, which reflects God's glory. This is Lord's Day 2, but we haven't been thinking about Lord's Day 2 when we go this way. Lord's Day 2, what doth the law of God require of us? This is our calling. This is our duty. This is the standard. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the standard. Question 3, whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. Here's the standard, God's law. My misery is, not that I don't measure up to the Joneses. Forget about the Joneses. My misery is that I don't measure up to the law of God. And God has a way of bringing down those people who pick the wrong standard. See, what happens is we don't want to face our real misery, our sin. And therefore, we don't look at the real standard, the glory of God. And we secretly substitute another standard, other people, that is, pathetic, puny, sinful man. And then God says, well, you don't want the true standard. You don't want the misery which necessarily follows from picking the true standard. You pick this false standard. I'll give you a different misery. Not the misery of your sins that brings you to the cross and works peace. But I'll make you miserable until you come back, beloved child of mine, because of your pride. Because being proud doesn't actually make people happy. It might make people think they're happy or appear to other people they're happy, but it doesn't. It's just hollowness. Or I'll make you miserable because you picked the wrong standard by giving you over to self-pity. That'll be your misery. Human beings cannot find peace and joy in any standard. The true standard is the law of God. We can't find peace and joy as human beings in the standard of itself, the true law of God. The wisdom of our Heidelberg Catechism says, is that it says, according to Scripture, the law is the standard. This shows us our sin and misery, that our misery is our sin and sinfulness. And this then drives us to the cross of Jesus Christ, where we do get forgiveness of sins and we know peace of God. Because there's no peace, not only to the wicked, but there's no peace to those who compare themselves to their neighbours, whether they're better than their neighbours or worse than their neighbours. There's no peace, there's no forgiveness in that whole system. You go back to the real standard, which does show misery, all right, but shows a way out in the blood of Jesus Christ. We could reduce it all to this. There are two groups of apostles, which everybody in the world, including the ungodly, are actually following, though they wouldn't think in these terms and they wouldn't admit it. The way of the false apostles is to compare yourself with other people. Selfishness, all but me, a total dead end, all the way of misery and wretchedness. And then there's the way of the true apostles, where you compare yourself with God and his glory, and you actually find peace that way. This is what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 4. With me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, but I know, for I know nothing by myself or against myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word, so that we, being filled with the glory of thy name and the true standard of thy law may not be caught up in petty comparisons with other people, but may live in the liberty of Christians who seek to please thee and honour our Lord Jesus Christ. Work this grace in us and in our children, and forgive our many sins against this precept of thy word, for Jesus' sake. Amen.